Spotting, faith spotting. There's a movie almost called the same, but don't watch that movie. I watched it before I was a Christian. That's why I saw it. Anyway, faith spotting. The first scripture there is Romans 3, verse 11 to 13. Whenever we feel as Christians we've arrived at some level, we normally think this, you know. Woo, I've been baptized now, spirit-filled, Bible school, I've got my certificate. I've got a whole bookcase full of certificates. Then just read the scripture. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none who does good, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, the angle, the triangle, this is kind of that, anyway, it's a private joke. But the angle that I want to follow on these scriptures is that sometimes as Christians we think, and yes, we do grow spiritually. I mean, that's what we're trying to do here. But we grow spiritually and then we think, okay, we're at this level. But then we almost look to people from that level. So we think, oh, yeah, shame, you know, look at them. Where are they? And it's important to understand that everybody must just be given a fair chance. Because this scripture makes us all just there. No, you're not pastor and apostle or whatever. You're not good. And we have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we can, at times, and for goodness sakes, charismatic people, we become arrogant. Spiritually, we become arrogant. We talk in this, then we talk to conservative Christians. Man, that's the worst. Then we, and somehow with our words, we just make them understand that you don't know the word as well as we do. You know, and then why do you get baptized like this and not like we say you should get baptized? Like I did. And it's true. We can explain and we can tell them why the baptism should be and not this. Okay. Sound effects. But we do it with arrogance. We do it with we know better and that you must come right. Jy moet reg kom. Jy moet bykom asseblief. You must get up to our level. And you know what? We talk to like conservative Christians or whatever, but we talk to unbelievers the same way. And now, oh man, I've always had this problem. I can summarize my sermon in the first scripture. Then I need to make up the time. But, let me give you this. And it's important for us to realize that we don't throw the baby, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. There is an aspect, yes sir, we also had Heidi's baby shower yesterday. Let me go on to that tangent. And that was amazing. Where's Risha? She's not here. Maybe she hears me. Thank you very much, Risha, for everything and how you organized it. Thank you. Ali, alle mense, ek het my vrou wys nou vir my iets. Ek verstaan nie wat sy wys nie. But thank you for everyone that was there and that blessed her. And yeah, bless her afterwards. You haven't been there. You know, we can always receive more blessings. But it was amazing. And so we actually have this little baby bath thing. So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. That's what I wanted to say. So this thing is we all fall short, but there is an aspect of sin. And it's important that if somebody comes to Christ, that he does understand that it's your sin that you need to get rid of. Don't try and be better, do better stuff. Don't try and be good. Sin is the problem, but repent of it and get it out of your life. So we can't compromise on the word and say that, oh, we're all good and there's not sin. That's not what I'm trying to say with the scripture. There is an experience that one needs to have. Like when I got saved, I realized it's because of my sin. But I realized it can get rid of quickly by saying I'm sorry and repenting. So this thing, nobody's good. When we speak to people, especially unbelievers, they pick it up. They pick up if we talk to them like this. And we talk to them as if we know better and as if we are closer to God, and we are. But one of the amazing things that, and I love it, is we must still have the surf outreach. But if people that don't know God can be themselves around me, ooh, man, I hate it when people call me Domini and stuff like that. And then they become holy before me. They become weird. You know, like, you know, this, not in our church, luckily, but they have house visits. So I always hear these stories. I've heard these stories that if the pastor or the domini comes to visit, then it's like somebody gets the Bible out of a cupboard there and it's on the table here in front, and now it's all pretending. And I'm like, what, man? Stop pretending in front of me. I just want you to be yourself. You know, talk like you talk. So what I'm very happy about is if I'm around some of these surfers and unbelievers and they are themselves, they know who I am. I've realized that. Somehow somebody told them that I preach, because they even called me Domini the other day in the surfing. But I'm happy if they can be themselves, and even if they drop a swear word every now and then. But it's good if people can be themselves around us, so that they have an idea that we're not better than they are. And another thing that it actually sets me free, if they can be themselves around me. In other words, if they don't experience any judgment from my side. Because sometimes as Christians, I mention this all over every time, is that we walk with this judgment mantle, that we have to now go and show everybody what's right and wrong. We don't have to. We must get that thing off. The presence of God will tell people what's right or wrong. They will repent of their sins out of themselves, get saved right there without me saying a word, if Jesus Christ comes and reveals himself to them. Then when you make an altar call, they know they must come forward, because Jesus is here and my sin is stopping me from experiencing God. Not me telling them the Ten Commandments and what it means in your life. So in other words, you must get off your surfboard on Sunday mornings and come to church. Next week, weekend, maybe we must have church in the evening because it's me cooking surf. But anyway, we know it already in a week in advance. Praise God for technology. Okay. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He also yet has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. He has put eternity into man's heart. I read a book about this. Amazing book about a man. That's a wonderful book to have, even just for lots of reasons. But this man did a study on other people's studies, where he showed that there is in every human being on earth, if you dig deep enough, knows that there must be only one God, and that I actually need to be righteous. In other words, in right standing with that God in my relationship. Do you know that, I think I've mentioned it, the Chinese symbol for righteousness, Chinese, you know, they've got these funny keyboards. How big are their keyboards? So groot. With all the knoppies. Anyway, you must laugh, it's a grap. But the Chinese symbol for righteousness is there's a lamb at the top, a lamb like a sheep, a lamb, and at the bottom of that signal is I, me, the symbol for I. So what it means in their language, but they don't even know it, is me under the lamb. Who's the lamb? Is righteous. That's what that symbol means. Now, how did it get there? He has put eternity into their hearts. This man realized, going throughout, I love that book, throughout Africa and then somewhere in Borneo or Indonesia, there was a pastor or a missionary team came, and they just felt God said, go to the market, because nothing was happening. They're trying to preach. Nobody gets saved. Nothing happens. At least they pray and they hear from God. Go to the market. When they're at the market, people come up to them and say, please, you come with us. I don't know who talked to them, but we realized that we must come to the market today from where we are. They lived up in the mountains somewhere. We realized we must come today because I don't know if they said, the white people with the good book is going to be here today, and you must tell us. So they grabbed them there at the market. They said, now you come to us in the mountain and you tell us about this God. So God, without them having a Bible anywhere, somehow spoke to them. There's another thing where they came to a tribe and they wore these bracelets. And they asked them, what are these bracelets for? They said, it's our belief that we are still under bondage. But one day, somebody will come and tell us the gospel, or they wouldn't say call it the gospel. And then if we hear the good news from this man, then we can take these things off. So, what I'm trying to tell you is, but now, obviously, throughout the ages, then if you look at Africa now, the things have degenerated. So now it's not holy at all when you go to lots of African religions and so on. But what the scripture is saying is that God has written eternity on all man's hearts. In other words, give everybody a fair chance. Don't put people in boxes. They can't get saved. They can never know God. No, there's eternity somewhere in that man's heart. Written on his heart. It is my job and our job to get it out there. Amen? And then this is one thing, well, my wife helps me really a lot with this. Because she's so, in such a nice way, very spiritually unspiritual. What does that mean? She just, people don't, she's very spiritual, but they don't pick up like she's talking to them like the pastor's wife or so on. So, just an example of what I want to say. You know, sometimes we talk charismatic in front of everybody. We talk hallelujah, anointing, fasting, praying, consecrating, supplication. Weird stuff. But then we talk like that in front of other people. And they don't know what it means to get saved. Then we talk, we must get saved and baptized. And we must enter into the anointing through the presence. You know? And we understand what it means. But they've got no clue. And I think it's not their job to understand what we're saying. It's like when I miscommunicate in marriage. If my wife doesn't understand, it's not her job. Sometimes it is. But if I say the same thing constantly and she receives it as something else, then it's the one that sent the message that is wrong. Then the one that sent the message must change the message so that the other one understands it. In the same way, if we talk to people and we say it doesn't sink in, they don't understand, it's not their job to start speaking our language. It's our job to start going down and speaking their language. Does it make sense? Amen. We're going into a festive season. I already feel it. I can feel we're going into holiday. And we're going to hang out and be around lots of people that don't know God. So please take all of this to heart. Amen. Romans 12 verse 3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. There's another scripture that says, I'm paraphrasing because I can't remember now, but to each a measure of faith has been given. The same thing, eternity on their hearts. God has given everyone a measure of faith. It's just to unlock that thing. Now I'm talking about faith spotting. What do I mean by that? I believe we sometimes look at people, Christians and non-Christians, with like these evil religious goggles. Because we just see that they don't pray as much as we pray. They don't whatever as much as we do and we think they should. But we must ask God to remove those evil goggles and spot the faith in their lives. Because one of the first things that Janko taught me is that, and you know what? Practice it on the person that irritates you the most, Christian and non-Christian. But because, I mean, you know, lots of people irritate me. But the challenge is that when you speak, minister, preach to, pray for whatever to that person is that you ask God, but you show me what is the potential in this person. If this person from today onwards obeys every single command from God, where would he end up? And if you can see the end result, your mentality and how you deal with that person changes. Because now it's not the stubborn guy that doesn't want to come to small group or get baptized anymore. Now it's the mighty evangelist. And we're not lying to ourselves, but if that person really follows God with his whole heart, what will he become? And that is the person that we must speak to. That is the type of people that we must relate to. Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh? Pastor. And it changes the way that we pray for people. It changes the way or what we think for people. Then the person, like I said, that you don't want to see is the one you want to see first. Because you're spotting, and there was somebody like that, that I mean, he may be quiet. Because I constantly invest into his life, and then I don't see any returns. It's not, now everybody's thinking, who might this be? I'm not going to tell you. But the fact is, when I started chatting to this guy, God showed me exactly what he, you know, God showed me the bigger picture. And I must invest in that. I must draw that faith out of him. Amen. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 to 13. Okay, I will have to skip a few scriptures there. That's right. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Verse 4. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments. Verse 6. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. Verse 8. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true. Sorry, I'm just skipping a few. Verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. Now, that's all the background of this passage here. Is Paul is trying to say to the Corinthians, listen, I have poured my life into you. I have done everything I could. I have gone through hell and what, high water. I have opened my heart to you. Open your hearts to me. The principle I just want you to see here is Paul poured his life into people. He never judged people. And man, I think Paul was quite a serious character, to be honest. You know, well, he wasn't messing. But Paul saying, I went through all this stuff, hardships, without eating because I have you on my mind. I've opened my heart to you. So open your heart to me. And in the same way, we can just pray and ask for the Holy Spirit that we, our hearts will be open towards people, that we pour our lives into them. Amen. He's asking these Corinthians, please do the same, you know, just return some of the favor. I'm not talking about that aspect. But where we just spot faith in people's lives. You know, and we now I actually want you to think of that person that is he's just doing everything wrong. You know, he's messed up with drinking and alcohol and drugs and all that stuff. Those are the people I'm talking about. If you read this book that Mark always promotes here, unofficially. So what's it? Cross and a Switchblade. That whole church of David Wilkerson is based on drug addicts. But it was because somebody could say, I'm going to spend time with you because I don't see you. You're irritating the life out of me. But I see the faith in you. I see what can become of you. And I will invest in that. Amen. Now, my goodness, I've got... I don't know, 5 or 6 scriptures here about patience or long suffering. You know what it means? What long suffering means? To suffer for a long time. It's very easy to suffer for a very long time. But the Bible tells us we must have long suffering or patience. And I want to specifically, well, you all know what I'm talking about. I'm not only talking about unbelievers, I'm talking even about us here. For some, we must have patience with people. And if you remember those character analysis we did, you get very dominant people, you get very charismatic people, you get very analytical people, and you get very pastoral people. I don't know what the S people. So if you're a dominant and an analytical person, I'm not going to look at anybody now because I know who you are. But it doesn't come naturally. Not this patience thing. I mean, because I'll quote you 10 scriptures, and if you don't get it right, then you're going to hear it from me. But I've got a lot of scriptures about long-suffering so that we can understand the long-suffering this morning. Colossians 3 verse 2. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We must have patience with people. Now, I just wrote a note down here, and I want you to understand we must differentiate. We don't entertain the enemies. When we spot that the enemy wants to come in, and he can come in at any place, he can come in through somebody at a small group or here in church or whatever. If we do realize it's the enemy and he wants to do something here, I'm not saying entertain that little demon there. Then you stop that thing. You say, no, that doesn't happen here. No. Yeah, we don't do this, and sorry. But you have patience with the person. So just, we're not going to allow everything to happen everywhere around us, you know, because that's just not order. So we know where we're going. We keep the focus, but we must have patience with people. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. The end of the matter is better than its beginning. This is so important for people in marriage, like me. I'm on a learning curve, not a steady one. It's just like a pfft. Ek moet alles super vinnig leer. I was thinking about this morning. You know, my wife does 95% of the things right and 5% wrong. But I think I do 80 right. So just so that you know, I think I do less right than you. But the end of the matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Now, maybe this is not even in context, but, you know, in an argument, don't try and win the argument. The end must be the focus and the goal. Are we still going to be married after this conversation? That's what we want. Okay, so, whatever, you know. No. I must think of an example that's not too close to home. But, we must have patience. So, take that. Romans 2 verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience? Ephesians 4 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And you know what? I just thought of it now. Yeah, I mean, it is difficult. But God would send people on our path, and we want them to get saved, spiritual, baptized today in small group. Now. I mean, because we can't mess around. We can't waste time. And we want you to get emotionally healed also. And if you don't, what's wrong with you? But I think that some of those people almost want to say is that it's not for you to decide the timeline. The fact that they're coming to your small group or your church and they have given their lives to Jesus Christ is enough for me to get off my high horse and try and tell them or impose on them when they must get baptized and spirit-filled. Yes, we'll preach it. We'll say what's necessary. We'll do it in Bible school, everything. But I really think that, you know, we must hear from God what's the timing, because my timing is not always his timing. But that's not easy. I know. But that's why it's long-suffering. We have to suffer for a while. Colossians 3 verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. I'll get back to that scripture later on. No, let me talk about it. But, and it's something that we can ask God to do in our lives constantly, but that he must give us compassionate hearts and compassionate eyes, almost, I want to say. But it's just to look at people with compassion. Because sometimes, you know, and we do it, we all do it. We discuss people. Oh, brother so-and-so, net nou weer so gemanifest. And you know, we discuss people. And he's like, that guy is such a stubborn. I don't know how his wife deals with him. You know, in most cases, people's manifestations are symptoms of a deeper pain. And we always try and pluck out the apples. If we can just have compassionate hearts and compassionate eyes and ask God, give us wisdom. You know what? I don't want to lie now, but I have seen it sometimes, yes, where if you really pray and God shows you how to deal with this issue, then you want to fight the apples. Are you with me? You want to fight the apple trees and you don't want apples. So you're plucking apples and throwing them away. Then the Holy Spirit will come with another angle, whoosh, right to the root. Daar val al die appels van die boom af. The whole apple tree is gone because the root issue was dealt with. Compassion instead of, I'm going to win this battle. I'm going to win this argument. I'll show you what's right scripturally about baptism. I'm right. If we walk out here, I'll know that I won and you'll know that you lost. You lost the soul also, maybe. Because why is he manifesting apples? Why is he like that as a husband? Why is he, you know? It's because of something deeper. And we want to cut down trees and all that stuff. That's what Jesus did with the woman at the well. He could have told her a very long story about how it's wrong to be a prostitute. He didn't do that. 2 minutes, saved, finished and klaar. Because Jesus dealt with the heart. Now I've lost my... Luke 6 verse 37. Sorry. I call it the splinter mentality. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will it be put into your lap. People have quoted that one so much on money. I guess it applies, but anyway. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. Now, I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to myself. I'm not talking to unbelievers. But we walk around sometimes with this splinter mentality. We always want to fix people's problems. And it's not our job to fix people's problems. It's our job to love them. And if we don't have the love, then we fast and pray until we have that love. But it's our job to love them. And okay, this scripture refers to, you know, you look at somebody else and you say, oh, kick all your photo, look at all your faults. But meanwhile, you have lots of faults. I also think the principle is there is that stop trying to take splinters out of people's eyes. You know, love them. Give them compassion. Amen. Okay, I'm going to close off now. Now, I hope I don't take this thing out of proportion, but then just forgive me. Have long suffering with me. But Romans 8 verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Another translation says, the whole of creation groans. It's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. What I believe it also refers to is there are so many hurting societies, people, specific individuals that are waiting for the sons of God, meaning us, to for the revelation of the sons of God. It also refers to something else. But you know what I'm just trying to say is that there's so much need in this world for somebody to just manifest grace and goodness to somebody. Everybody, the whole earth, yes, some of them and most of them are in a situation where they think they're self-righteous and so on. We're not talking about that. But deep down, people are hurting. And they just want that revelation of grace to be given to them. They just want to experience grace and mercy somewhere. They want to experience somebody that looks upon them and not show them that you are full of mistakes. We know it. You know? How does one minister to a prostitute? Tell her how bad it is what she's doing? She knows. These, none of them, if you sit down with them, I haven't done it, but, and you talk to them, you spend time, there's none of them that will say, I really like what I'm doing. So, what do I want to say? But it's not my job to tell them what, it's my job to actually sit and listen and say, oh, wow, that's bad. That's terrible. And not even to judge them if they go right back to that sin afterwards. Because it's not my job to judge. It's my job to love them. It's just my job to hear, to have compassionate ears and eyes. Amen. So faith spotting. Okay, let's stand and then we can pray. Yeah. Faith spotting. God wants us to spot the faith in people and to unlock that. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this wonderful worship we had in the beginning and just we could experience your presence. And Father, we want to repent, each and everyone. I want to repent of not spotting the faith in people's lives and of being judgmental. And of talking judgment over people, and of, yeah, maybe most of it, I guess, is just unconsciously we do it. But Father, change our hearts, give us compassionate hearts. Lord, and yes, it's almost like we're going to open the door for chaos if we just allow all these sinners in our lives. But Father, I pray that you'll help us with the chaos. You just help us to sort out and keep the order, but we actually want to open the door in our hearts for these people to come in, for these people to feel part of us. Father, I thank you for the people that you're going to send over our path during this time now when everybody's coming to Swakopmund, especially like old friends and all that stuff, Lord, that you will give us compassion and an anointing, Father. We'll pray and fast for them so that they the scales on their eyes can also fall so that I can see your glory and understand your glory. But Father, start with a change in our hearts so that we'll just approach them with love and compassion. So we pray for that, Lord, and we just repent of that in Jesus' name. I just want us